20th chapter, and the text will be in the 40th verse. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Now the parable that is told here is about a soldier. In the heat of the battle, he was charged by his superior officer, his commanding officer, to take care of an important prisoner. That was his sole duty and prime responsibility. He was honor bound, duty bound, obligated by the fact that he was a soldier to do that which the commanding officer commanded him to do. That was his chief business. That was his main business. That was his only business, was to take care of this important prisoner and see that he would not escape. That's the parable here. Keep this man. Verse 39 says, as the king passed by, cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, heat of the battle, right in the middle of it. Guns cracking on every hand. Spears being cast and hurled one side to the other. The wounded crying. Blood being spilled. And behold, he said, in the midst of this battle, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and he said, keep this man. Keep this man. Officer turned to him and said, capture the prisoner here. Very important prisoner. We got to interrogate him. He's got some information probably. That'll be of help to us as we further the battle, engage the enemy. The security of our homeland, our forces, is at stake here. Keep that man. He's an important prisoner. Keep this man. So important that if by any means he be missing, that is, if he gets away, then shall thy life be for his life. This fellow escapes, you'll have to give your life for his. That's the importance that was placed upon the keeping of this prisoner. Keep this man. And if somehow you permit this man to escape, why, the penalty will be you got to pay with your life. So the soldier's one and main business from that moment on was to do what? Look after the prisoner. That's simple, isn't it? Look after the prisoner. That's your business. You haven't got anything else to do except look after that prisoner. Keep your eye on him. Keep your eye on him. Keep your weapons pointed in his direction. Tie him up if necessary, but keep the prisoner. Whatever you got to do in order to fulfill your duty and my command here, I want you to do it. Because I'm saying all this to emphasize the fact that how important it was to keep this prisoner. Very important. Don't let him go. Because if you let him go, here's the importance emphasized on keeping the prisoner, is if you let him go, if he gets away, you got to pay the penalty, and the penalty will be your own blood. So keep your eye on this fellow. Don't let him go. Watch him. It's important. Most important thing you got to do. See? This is the most important thing you got to do. Don't you worry about the fellows down there firing the guns. Don't you worry about whether they have enough food or whether they got in extra uniforms or whether they ought to bring the cannons up or the trucks up. Don't you worry about the medics. Don't you worry about anything. You keep your eye on this prisoner. Keep this man. Keep him. Watch him. your sole duty. Your sole duty from right now until you're relieved of this responsibility, your main business, your only business, your chief business is what? Keep this man. Keep this man. But he had other things to do. He had other things to do in regard, I suppose, to himself or to his family. His mind was taken up by other things. He thought about other things. He considered other things. In all probability, in regard to himself or in regard to his family. His mind was taken off of his prime responsibility and chief business of keeping the prison. He had other things to do, I suppose, in regard to himself or to his family, and he turned his thoughts in another direction, began to think about something else. And the prisoner, of course, naturally seized upon the opportunity, and he was gone like a flash. I mean, he went down the road. I mean, his heels was clicking down that pavement. He was gone. He kept watching for an opportunity. He knew what they was going to do. They'd interrogate him, then they'd kill him. They're going to kill me. I'm going to watch this fellow like a hawk, and if he lets his guard down one time, I'm gone. And he kept watching him and watching him and watching him. And in the meantime, this fellow, he began to think seriously about the duty that he had in keeping the prisoner and tried to fix his mind upon it and watched him. But the first thing you know, his attention was engaged with other considerations and cares of his own self. And it says that he was busy here and there. Busy doing something else that he was not cut out to do. Wasn't his business to do anything else. It was his business to watch that prisoner. And when he let his guard down and relaxed and began to do something else that he was not commanded to do, the prisoner was gone. And so he came to the king then and thought maybe he could get some relief. Thought maybe he'd be pardoned. At 40th verse, in the middle of it. It says, and the king of Israel said unto him. See, he disguised himself with ashes on his face. This is a prophet talking. Disguised himself with his ashes on his face. Maybe verse 38 tells that. In verse 39, as the king passed by, why, he jumped out and cried unto the king and told him this parable. And now, here in verse 40, after he makes his confession, thinking maybe that he'd get off. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. He stated his case here, and the king said, well, you've stated your case. You've already decided your judgment here. You've decided the penalty. Your carelessness has lost us an important prisoner, and you know the penalty. It was due to your neglect, your own carelessness. You knew better. You knew better. You can't plead any sort of excuse here. You know better. I don't have to judge this case. You decided the case yourself. You let the prisoner go. Don't tell me how you let him go. Don't tell me this or that. I don't want to hear that. You've already stated the case. You've decided the case. You know the penalty. Well, of course, the parable had reference to Ahab the king. Ahab let an important prisoner escape. God had commanded Ahab to kill Ben-Hadad. Kill him. Show him no mercy. Verse 42 says, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand," speaking of Ben-Hadad, "he had him in the corner, all he had to do was thrust him through. All he had to do was kill him. Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man," now listen, "a man whom I," that's God, referring to God, "whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." And the king of Israel went into his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Well, we know what happened to Ahab. We know that the dogs licked his blood. We know the bitter end of the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab. We know that. But how is this teaching here, how does it apply to us this morning? Since Ahab is gone and the dogs licked his blood, how does this apply to us? Well, in this way, in this sense, this parable applies to us. Every one of us has received a charge from God. Now, the question is, have we neglected the charge through carelessness or indifference or unconcern that God hath laid upon us? Now that's how this parable is applicable to us this morning. You know, and I know, that it's as clear as the noonday sun that every man born of woman, or every person born of woman, is bound by the fact that he owes his very being to God, that it's his bounden duty to serve and to glorify God. That's his bounden responsibility and obligation, is to serve and to glorify God. That's why I put you here. Serve him, glorify him. That's a charge that we've been charged with, is to serve God. You know, in the beginning, I think in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, in the latter part of it, it says that at the completion of his creation, even to the creating of a man out of the dust, and causing the deep sleep to fall upon the man and take from the man a rib and made a woman, God looked upon all that he had done in regard to creation, everything, the water, the moon, the sun, the stars, the animals. He looked upon everything, and he looked upon his crowning creation, which was humanity. And he said it was very good. That's what he said. He said it's very good. Looked upon all of it, and he said it's very good. Now, God knows what we are, and he also knows what he meant us to be. He meant us to be very good. He said he's very good. When I got through with you, it's very good. I'm pleased with what I made. Very good. But it wasn't long after that God looked down from the heavens upon this earth to see if there was any good upon this earth. And he couldn't find a single solitary individual upon the face of his green earth that was good. He said that man has he's evil, and he is continually evil, and there's no good in him. But at the beginning, he's very good. When God got through with him, he was very good. Now, it's as clear, Bob, as the noonday sun, that the chief duty and responsibility of every man is to serve God, glorify God, and enjoy God forever. Now, whether you believe that or not, I don't know. I can't make you believe it. I can only God can make you believe that. But under God, and a 30-some years of reading the Bible and 30-some years of preaching the Bible, I'm convinced that I'm right. I'm convinced that I'm right. I don't think I'm wrong. I'm not a novice. I'm not someone that just come off the street here and said, well, I'm going to preach to you people. Tell you some things about the Bible. But I'm one that has some credentials. I have 30 years of experience. So I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't tell you a lie here in order to emphasize a point. Wouldn't do that at all. I just want to state a fact that it is the chief duty and responsibility of myself as well as every one of you to serve God, to glorify God, and to enjoy God forever. And He has laid this solemn charge upon every one of us. Now, have we neglected it? Huh? We have had time and opportunity within our keeping. Have we neglected it? Has time and opportunity escaped us through our own carelessness? Well, let's think for just a little bit here this morning about the obligation which this text that I read to you in verse 40 suggests. Now, this man, being engaged in war, was bound to obey the orders of his commander. Keep this man. He was bound by legitimate authority. That authority was his superior officer. He was bound by this legitimate authority from this moment that the prisoner was delivered unto him to obey the command of his superior. We're bound, every one of us, to serve our Creator and live for His glory. We're bound. Bound by the fact that we came from God. We didn't. I know that the higher critics of the Bible that has their place in education, as a matter of fact, the majority of the scientists and biology teachers, even in high school and junior high, do not believe the creation account of the Bible. They don't believe this. They have been so educated over and above this creation account that now they say that we just came into being through a process of evolvement, evolution. We evolve from one stage unto another until we've got where we're at. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in the beginning was God. And the Bible says that we came from the hand of God, that God made us. God made us. What I'm saying this morning would sound very ignorant. It would sound very ignorant and childish and to these that believe in evolution. They would say, well, that fella, his problem is he has not studied under a higher critic of the Bible. He needs to go to school and listen to what this professor has to say and how he explains it. Because this just couldn't be so that we're from the hand. But we are from the hand of God. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that we owe our being to God. I'm saying that God literally stooped down and formed us out of the dust of nothing and made us what we are and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. We came from God. We were not evolved from one cell something through possums and animals and fishes and things of that nature. Brother, we come from God. So, we're bound then by legitimate authority. We're bound by God from this moment to obey God. We're bound to serve our Creator. We're bound to love Him. We're bound to glorify Him. Now, I know that for the most part, the majority of the people of this world have never seriously given that a thought. And I'm ashamed to say that there's a whole lot of people that have professed to believe this have never seriously given it much thought. Duty to their neighbors, they've considered to some degree. There's not very many people that you and I know of that would just shut the door in their neighbor's face. And I'm talking about neighbor in the sense of confining him in the neighborhood, not necessarily meaning the peoples over in Asia or somewhere like that, which they are our neighbors, but I'm confining it to people that lives next door or two or three houses away or a mile away even. If a man or a woman who's our neighbors that we knew them for years, if they would come, if we only knew them for 5 years, if they'd come to our house, we would not shut the door in their faces, would we? We wouldn't do that. There's not very many people that would do that and say, well, I don't know you. Well, I've lived here for 4 or 5 years and I speak to you back there every day as we go by. I holler at you. My name's so. I don't know you. I don't want nothing to do with you. I need some help, friend. I need some help. My family's sick. My family's sick or my car's broke down. I got to be at work this morning. I need someone to help. I don't know you and I haven't got any time for you. Now, I'm saying, brethren, that most people in the world today considers their neighbor a little bit. They give some serious thought about their neighbor. Maybe not serious thought, but some thought about their neighbor. But their obligation to God, they have not given that any thought whatsoever either. No serious consideration to God. Consideration to their neighbor, yes. If their neighbor runs out of gas, they'll give him a gallon of gas or take him to the gas station where he can get a can full. If he needs $10 and they got $10, they'll help him. They'll help him with that $10. If he needs some groceries, they'll help him. If he needs to get to the doctor, they'll help him. But obligation to God? Obligation to God? See what I'm talking about? There has been a serious charge laid to us by God that we are bound by legitimate authority, who is the God who made us. We are bound by that authority to love Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him as long as we're here. And that's so. That's so. But I'm saying that most people, obligation to God, no way. They have forgotten God and live as if there were none. As a matter of fact, the practical language of their life is summed up in the words of Pharaoh to Moses when Moses came to him and said, God hath said, Jehovah God has said, let my people go. And he responded to that question or to that statement by stating a question, which he said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Now that's the practical language used by the majority of people at any given time upon the face of this earth. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Legitimate authority is God Himself, who said that His creation is bound by His authority to love Him and to serve Him and to glorify Him the balance of their days. But man says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I preached to you not so long ago from a text in the book of Malachi that says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Well, you know and I know that a man will rob God. Rob God of His charge that was given by God Himself to us. Rob Him of it. We rob God of His glory every day. When we neglect to fulfill the obligation and the charge given to us by God, we rob Him. We rob God of His time. We rob God of talent. We rob God of service. We rob God of His legal rights over us. We rob God. Will a man rob God? I say that he will. Well, emphasize again that it's the duty of every one of us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, it was for this reason that He made us. That's the reason why He made us. To serve Him, to honor Him, to obey Him. Will a man keep a horse or a cow if a horse or a cow will not yield him any benefits? You wouldn't keep a cow, wouldn't give you no milk. No. You say, well, we bought this cow in order that we might have milk for our family. But when the time came for the cow to become fresh and be able to yield some milk in order to sustain the family, to milk for the children and butter for the table and cheese and other things that are made off of the fruit of this cow, and you find out that the cow will not do anything for you, what would you do with that cow? Would you feed that cow just to stand around and look at it? Would it yield you no benefits? Would you, Jack? No, you'd kill that cow, wouldn't you? So I'll kill that cow, we'll get something out of it, we'll have some meat, we'll kill the cow. Would you own a dog that would not yield to you as master? Would you own a dog, Bob, that bit you every time you stuck your hand out to feed it? Would you say, well, Margaret, that dog still won't pay any attention to me every time I go out there in the garage to feed it. It bites me. Would Margaret say, well, Bob, just go ahead and continue to do that? No, Margaret wouldn't say that. Margaret said, well, why do you do that, Bob? Why do you go out there every day and give that dog apple at 49 cents a can and that dog bites you in the hand? Why did you do that, Bob? No, Bob. I know Bob Wilson. I know Bob said, I'll feed that dog. He comes out there and bites me every time. He will not yield to me as master. When I say sit, I want him to sit. Get rid of the dog. That's what had happened. Get rid of the dog. Alright. If a vine will not yield any fruit, what would you do with that vine? If you had a grape arbor up there and you couldn't get any grapes on that grape arbor, would you stand around? Well, you might use it as an ornament. I doubt it, though. Pretty soon you'd cut it down. You'd say, well, that vine will not yield me any fruit, so I just well get rid of that vine. Huh? So is the man who has not honored God. He had not yielded God any fruit. Remember, brethren, the fig tree. Our Lord come along one day and he was hungry. Had a couple of his disciples with him. He was hungry. And he, off at a distance, he seen this tree. It had leaves on it. And according to the history of the fig tree, when the fig tree has leaves, it's supposed to have fruit. And he's turned to his disciples and said, we'll go over there and we'll have some figs. We'll have something to eat. Nourish our bodies a little. And he got there. There wasn't anything on the tree save leaves only. That's all that was on the tree was leaves. And it was a time for fruit, but there was no fruit there. And what did our Lord do? He cursed that fig tree. He cursed that fig tree. He said there's supposed to be fruit on that tree, and there's no fruit on it, and he cursed that tree. And it withered up and died. Let's remember, brethren, I hope that this will not escape from our memories, that there is a day coming when all of us, as a matter of fact, when every man and every woman born into this human family, that all of us must give account of our lives unto God. And it will be based upon this question: have you served and obeyed and glorified me? You've read of that description given of the judgment in the book of Matthew. When I was hungered, you gave me no meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was sick, you visited me not. You didn't help me. When I was in prison, you didn't come to me. You remember the description of that judgment. And you remember the penalty? Did a man decide his own penalty? What is the penalty? Our Lord said, take that fella and bind his hands and his feet, and cast him out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, if you'll look at this text that I read to you, you'll see in that text a confession of this soldier. And it's found in verse 40. The confession was, he was gone. When he went to the king, and he said I was busy here and there, and he said, finally it dawned upon me that I was given a responsibility here to keep an important prisoner, and I looked everywhere, and the confession is, he's gone. You see, he was duty bound to take care of this prisoner, but he had to confess that he was gone. Well, what I want to impress upon my own heart as well as yours this morning is this: the time which has not been used in the service of God is gone and escaped us, we'll have to give account for. The time. God has given us time and opportunity. Have we neglected this time and opportunity? Will we have to say, it has gone? Time has escaped me. I cannot recapture it. It's gone. It's gone. Where it's gone, I know not where. Huh? If you have not lived unto God, if you're 20 years old or 40 years old or 50 years old or 60 years old this morning, and you have not lived your years unto God, just think of all the elapsed time, all the time that has escaped you, which cannot be recaptured, which you must give account for. All this time. Time when you could have served God. Time when you should have served God. And now your candle is burning low and it's about to go out. It's about consumed all of the wax. And the wick is down to about a quarter of an inch. And all the wax is melted, and poured out onto the table, and it's just a matter of time when this candle is going out. Time is going and eternity is approaching at a rapid pace. And you haven't got much time. I ought to have visited so and so. I ought to have visited so and so, but I didn't do it. Why didn't you do it? Well, I had time. I had time, but I was busy here and there with other things that concerned myself or my family. And I didn't do it. I wish I had. I wish I had visited so-and-so. So-and-so was laid upon my heart months ago. I thought about so-and-so. I had a definite impression. And that impression must have been from God to visit so-and-so and encourage so-and-so or talk to so-and-so about the welfare of their soul or tell them the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I had time. I had time. I was busy here and there, and I didn't take advantage of the opportunity. I didn't seize upon that opportunity like I should. I was busy here and there. Have you not read in the paper or heard on the telephone by report that so-and-so died last night? And you're shocked, is that right? You mean Mrs. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so? Yes, they passed away. Last night they got sick about 6 o'clock in the evening. I was talking to my first cousin over there, and she told me that so-and-so told her that he took sick real quick, and they called the emergency car, and don't you know, he was dead before they got into the hospital. Oh, I can't believe. Well, it's so, whether you believe it or not. I wish I had talked to that fella. I had him upon my heart certain times, and I thought I ought to go and visit with him. But I didn't go. I was busy here and there, but now time is gone. You see what I'm talking about? I was busy. I was busy. You was busy doing what? You was busy in regard to your own affairs. Our main business, our one business, our only business is to serve God. And part of the business of serving God is to obey God and to go and tell a story. That's, you say, well, I don't think they'll believe it. That you haven't got anything to do with that. God didn't tell you anything about making that fellow believe the story. That's not your responsibility. The man who kept the prisoner's responsibility was to keep the prisoner. That's all. Didn't say about feeding the prisoner. You keep your eye on him. We'll take care of his food. Your business is to keep him. And our responsibility in serving God is to tell the story. Tell the story. Tell the story. Go ye into all the world and tell the story. Tell the story. Yeah, but they wouldn't believe it. I know his background. He wouldn't believe it. Well, you haven't got anything to do. That's none of your business. Your business, tell the story. That's serving God. That's obeying God. I wish I'd have went. But, it's like the lady told me one time. I said, well, there's some colored people down at number 7. I thought, well, fella liked to hear colored people sing. And I did too. And had a fella coming here. And I thought, well, we'll just have that group down there to come sing for us. And I'd done them a favor one time, and I thought, well, they'll kind of feel obligated. And so I got in touch with them, and the woman who was in charge of the singer said this, but she said we'd like to come, but we have other fish to fry. I'd like to serve God, is what we say, but I have other fish to fry. I have other fish to fry. he died without hope. Well, that time's gone. People that die without hope, that it was laid on your heart, definite impression of the Spirit of God to talk with or to encourage or to help in some manner, and they die, and they die without hope. Well, the time's gone. That time's gone. You can't recapture it. It's gone. What I've said in the past half hour, that's gone. That's gone. It's flew out. You can't capture that anymore, that time. It's gone. It's gone. I noticed on Wednesday night we had the Lord's Supper, and I looked around here, there's about 60 of us here, and there ought to have been 100 of us. Some never come. Some church members never come, have not taken the Lord's Supper for years and years and years. You say, well, you're picking, I'm telling you the truth, that's all. Years and years and years and years. Listen, those times and opportunities that God give you to serve Him, they've been neglected. You have been careless. And that time is gone. You can't make up for it. It's gone. Don't tell me now that you didn't know. Well, I didn't know it was my duty. You mean to tell me you profess to be bought with the blood from the veins of the Son of God, and you didn't know that it was your responsibility and privilege to honor Him by the drinking of the wine and the breaking of the bread? Huh? You didn't know that? You knew that. You're gone. It's gone. What did you say? I don't care. That's what you're saying. You're saying, I don't care. You're saying, I'm concerned more about myself than I am about God. That's actually, I know I'm being frank, but that's actually what you're saying. You're saying, I was busy. I was busy. Where was you busy at? Here and there. Here and there. What doing? Doing things that concern myself. You know, preacher, I got to make a living. I got to do this, and there's my family, and this and that. I was busy. Huh? I was busy here and there. I did nothing for Him. Spent my life, did nothing for Him. Now my life's gone. All I wanted was what? Pleasure? I wanted to satisfy myself. Pleasure. Pleasure. My life's gone. That's a bit sad thing, isn't it? Sad thing when life comes to an end. It's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end for me. It's going to come to an end for you. One of these days, we're going to lay our head down on the pillow and we're going to turn sick. We're going to turn sick and we're going to say, I got an ache in my side. I got an ache in my back. I got an ache in my chest. I got an ache in my head. I got an ache in my stomach. I feel like I'm gone. I remember a fellow that I used to preach to. And he told me on his dying bed, I looked over at him, and this is what he told me. This is what he told me. Some of y'all remember here. This is what he told me. He was dying. He said, this thing's for real, I believe. He said, I think this is for real. And brother, it was. It wasn't about 3 hours later, he had dead. It's for real. One of these days, it'll be real for us. We've been sick many times. But Jack's sick now. Got the shingles. Sick. One of these days, he's going to be sick unto death. We got folks not here today. They're sick. But normally, they'll get over it. But there'll be a time. You see what I'm talking about? There'll be a time, brethren, when I'll be sick. I mean, I'll actually be sick. I'll get a hurting in my stomach. And brother, I'll be sick. And I'll say, Martha, I believe I really am sick now. It's just not no virus. It's no virus. It's not something that's going to pass. I feel like I'm going to die. And I'll tell you, it'll be a terrible thing when my life is over, my life is gone, and I say, when I spent my life in pleasure, just doing things, hunting and fishing and going here and there and buying cars and doing this and doing that, spending my time and my money on myself. Won't be much of a comfort, will it? My life's over with. Oh, we'll say. Every one of us will say, oh, if I had my life to live over. No need talking about that. You won't. You won't. No need saying, if I had my life to live over, because I won't have it to live over. When time is gone, it can't be recaptured. It's gone. That's his confession. He said he was gone. He was gone. Made my confession unto the king. Well, he's gone. Opportunity's gone. Opportunity to serve God is gone. I had opportunity to make things right and to make friends, but I wouldn't do it. I wasn't. That's too mean, too stubborn, too bullheaded. Had to have my way. Now I just marred that fellowship that I had with that brother, that sister, all them years. I could have swallowed my pride. Opportunity to make things right and to make friends, but I wouldn't do it. I wasn't. That's too mean, too stubborn, too bullheaded. Had to have my way. Now I just marred that fellowship that I had with that brother, that sister, all them years. I could have swallowed my pride. I could have been forgiving. I could have been loving. Even if he wouldn't have, I could have. But no, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. That'd be a sad commentary, and you lay your head down on that pillow of death one of these days and say, oh, if I had my life to live over, I wouldn't have quarreled with so-and-so. Too late! It's too late! It's gone. It's gone. Other fish to fry. All ever I wanted was to make money. That's all ever I wanted. My ambition was to make money. Yeah, I made it. The Bible says you gained the world. You lost your soul. Gained the world. Huh? Lost my soul. Something else I want you to notice in this text. He made a confession, but he made an excuse. Made an excuse. What was his excuse? His excuse was, I was busy here and there. I was so busy, I just didn't have time to look after that prison. I was busy. Yeah, I just busy. Well, how come you're so busy? Your only responsibility was to keep the prisoner. How come you got so busy? I was busy here and there. I wasn't busy watching the prisoner. I was busy here and there. In regard to things of myself, is where I was busy at. I was busy. This is no excuse for a soldier, is it? Huh? The soldier has no business to have any business except to do what the commander tells him. Some of you fellows have been in the army, and you know what I'm talking about. If your captain or whoever it was come along and said, I want you to stand guard of that clothesline. I want you to watch it. Then your business is to stand guard and watch the clothesline. I remember one time when I was a young fella, and I got a job at the mines. Now, wasn't quite 18 years old, between 17 and 18. And I got a job in the mines. And I didn't think my dad ever knew much. I thought, well, he's too slow for me. I knew far more than he does. And I was in the mines working, and the boss told me, he said, I want you to go down, there's a long ways down the heading, and get that drill and all that cable and bring it up here to the shot fire. And I said, okay. And I walked down there, and there must have been 500 feet of that cable. And I mean, it was a great big drill. It wasn't a little old drill like that. Great big drill. Great big heavy drill. Weighed 50 pounds anyhow. And I got that drill on my shoulder, and I got that cable wrapped around me, and I started up through there, and that cable of catching on them ties, and catching here and catching there, and me putting it down and picking it all. And I finally got it up there to where the man said to bring it. And after I got it in there, the fellow said, well, I don't need it now. And that made me mad. My dad come by on the motor, and I jumped up on the back of the motor, and I said, you know what I've just done? He said, what's that? And I said, Jack Steele come along and told me to go down there and get that cable and that drill and bring it up here to the shot fireman. He said, I did all that. I went to all that trouble. He said, I've just pulled myself. He said, I just wore out. I'm ringing well. So I took it up there, and the guy said, he didn't warn it. He said, so what? So what? He said, let me tell you, he said, if he tells you to take the drill and take it outside and take it up on the tipple and throw it off, he said, you do it. You see what I'm talking about? My sole duty was to do what the boss told me. He'd be responsible for the rest of it. You see, there's no excuse for the soldier here. The soldier has no business to have any business but to do what the commander tells him. That's right, isn't it, Carl? Carl is a soldier. The sole duty was to watch the prisoner. Our sole duty is what? To glorify God. That's our sole duty. You say, well, but I got to work. Yes, you got to work, but you on your job, you glorify God. You can, if you don't make an attempt to glorify God on your job, there you've got a problem. Your responsibility is to glorify God in every area of your life. But I have to work. Yes, you have to work, but you have to give your employer a what? A honest day's work. And you have to, when opportunity and time presents itself, to tell a story and to give a good witness of the grace of God in your life, you got to be Johnny on the spot. I'm not saying that you got to get out here in a cave or something like that, like the Roman Catholic monks. That's not what I'm talking about. Our sole duty is to glorify God, just as the sole duty of this fellow was to watch that prisoner. When this man said, I was busy here and there, he ruled out, or he cut away the only excuse he had, because he showed that he had the ability to watch the prisoner. See? He said, I was busy here and there. He had ability, see, to do what the commander told him to do, but he said, I was busy here and there. So that ruled out that as an excuse. Now, if he had have said, I was sick, so sick I could not stir. I was so sick that I felt like I was paralyzed all over, and I could not prevent that fellow from running off. Or if he'd said, while I was watching the prisoner, another fellow come up here and cut my arm off, or cut my leg off, and I was busy trying to get the blood stopped. Or he might have said, well, while I was watching that prisoner, I had a fit. And the fellow just run off while I was having this fit. That'd been some excuse, wouldn't it? It'd been an excuse. Maybe it wouldn't have been justifiable, but it'd been an excuse. But this fellow, he said, I was busy here and there. He had ability to do what the commander told him to do. See, he'd busy here and there. It meant that he was busy serving himself. That's what it meant. Instead of his master, he was robbing his master of his time, just as we rob the Lord of our time and our ability to serve Him. Well, here's a man, supposition. Here's a man, he is busy all of his life. Busy all of his life. What has he done? That's the bottom line. He's busy all of his life, but the bottom line is, what has he accomplished? Well, he made a good bit of money. That's what he's accomplished. He made a lot of money. He made it for himself. That's something, isn't it? At least something to be said for him. He's busy all his life and he made a lot of money, but he made a lot of money for himself. Not having served the Lord, he collected a great deal of money for himself. Now, I feel like I can say this to the majority of you people here this morning. There's a whole lot of you. Maybe you've got some money. Most of you haven't. Most of you haven't. You've given all your money to the Lord. If you would have taken the money that you've contributed and without a pressure, the money that you've given voluntary. Not told anybody about it. Not stood up and said, I've given so much. All the money that you have given freely unto God in that offering box, and if that was all brought into accumulation and put in the bank for you, you'd probably, some of you'd have $30,000 or $40,000. Is that right? Some of you gives $250, $300 a month or more. $300 a month for 12 months is what, Pat? $3,600 a year. Multiply that by what, Pat? By 10? I know you'd get $30,000. Just in 10 years' time. What if it was 20 years' time? That'd be over $60,000. Some of you here have given almost or maybe more than $60,000 to the cause and claims of the Lord Jesus Christ in 20 years. Some of you have done that. I bless God for you. I bless God because you've done that. You could have had it for yourself. You could have had it in the bank. And here a year or so ago at 16% interest on $60,000, some of you here who are 55 or 60 years old who'd like to retire but you can't retire because you haven't got enough money, you could have retired. You could have said, I got $60,000 in the bank and I've got it on 16% interest, and I believe with what little bit of pension I can get that 16.5% interest will carry me through and I'll still have plenty of money. Could have done it, Pat. Could have done it. I thank God for you. I really do. Without you, we'd never get off of the ground. But what about this man? What's he done all his life? All his life. I give $5. He's a big giver. He's a big giver. Give $5. Keep it. Keep your $5. He give $5. That's something, isn't it? He made it for himself. He collected a great deal of it. He lived to make money. That's all he lived for. You know people like that. Live to make money. They wouldn't. It's Don Bell said they wouldn't give a nickel to see a snake ride a bicycle. I'd sure give a nickel to see that, wouldn't you? They wouldn't give a nickel. They might give the community chest or something, come along and they'd say, would you make a contribution to the community chest? We'll take $2 out of your pay for six pays and make it $30. So, yeah, I'll be willing to do that. Or I'll check off a contribution to the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, $1. We'll do that. Ain't too much. Live and make money. What is he? An idolater. That's all you can say. A man's an idolater. Why? Because he thought less of God than he does his own pocket. His own pocket is more to him than God. He despised the Lord and preferred his own gain. What a poor thing this is. What can money do for a man when he's dead? I'll tell you what it can do for him when he's dead. Buy a bigger monument for his graveyard. That's what it can do. He can put it in his will and say, when I die, or lots of people, before they die, make preparation for the tombstone, and they call up the fella and they say, I want you to set this massive tombstone up here on my plot and put my birth there and something underneath it there and put that I was born in 1809, and then when I die, or when I die 1980, then you can fill in the last figure there if you want to. Make plans for that, see? That's what a man can do with his money. He can have a bigger coffin. He can tell his wife, now when I die, I don't want no wooden coffin. I mean, I want a stainless steel coffin. All this money that I've worked so hard to get during my lifetime, robbing God. Well, he said, I want to go some use. I want a stainless steel coffin. That's what money can do for you. It gets you an extra couple pallbearers. That's what it can do for you. You see that? I was telling you about them pallbearers. You ever see how they walk? Like this. This is the way they walk. You ever hear? That's the way they walk, Jack, like this. Close together. They won't trample on anybody's heels, Glenn. Like that. You'll hear them one of these days. Too late. Okay. That's what a man can do. Rob God of his time. Rob God of opportunity. Get him a couple extra pallbearers. A little few more flowers on his over there on the wall. What good will all that pomp do when a man's dead? Huh? Won't do him a bit of good, will it? Have I been professed? Have I professed this morning to been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and then neglected the main business of my life, serving the Lord? I hope that's not so with me. I hope that's not so. I hope by the grace of God that I've professed that I've been bought. I professed that years ago, that I've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Have I neglected the main business of life, which is to serve the Lord? You answer the question. Have I professed to be dead to this world? Can I really say I'm dead to the world? While I was busy here and there, time was gone. Time was gone. Can't recapture it. Remember, when life is gone, you can't live it over again. I hope that this at least will provoke me and provoke you to serious consideration of service unto God. It's not like He's not worthy of it. It's not like our God is unfeeling, unkind, unlovely. It's not like that our God has not done something for us. My, what more could we ask? God Almighty, becoming a man and bearing my punishment. Bearing my punishment in His own body. Surely, I must have a cold, barren heart if I could not respond to that and say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. God help me that I might not neglect time and opportunity that He's given me. Because when it's gone, it's gone. When this day's over with, there'll never be another one. This 24 hours that have gone off into nowhere. Lord, help us. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.